We live in a time and a context where the ultimate aim in life is to accumulate stuff. The winner in the game of life is the person who dies with the most toys. Now, I thought that this morning, to prepare for us thinking about toys, I'd show you some of mine. Now, these toys are toys that I actually carry on myself every single day. So these aren't just some luxury toys, they're toys that I carry about all the time. And the first one is my mobile phone. This is fantastic, this mobile phone. It makes phone calls, but there's this new feature, you can take photographs with it. You can send these, like they're sort of like pieces of paper that you pass in class, but you don't have to walk across and pass it. You can just send it as like a little electronic note type of thing. It's called a SMS. They're really, really clever. And so with this mobile phone, I can do incredible things. Not only do I carry with myself a mobile phone every day, I carry in my little backpack here a computer. Some of you might be a bit embarrassed that it's a PC, but I don't really care. It works. It does the job. I carry a computer around every day. I also carry around, this might please those who like those other types of computers, I carry around an iPod. This, it's not the top of the line, it's not 160 gigabytes, but it's got 80 gigabytes that I can put stuff on it. And like this little button here, and there's this little thing that comes out, and you plug it into your ears, and you can listen to music. You can even watch like podcasts and vodcasts and stuff like that. It's incredible, this piece of technology. Not only do I have an iPod and a computer and a mobile phone, but I've got this little bad boy. Has anyone got one of these? Now, this is called a USB thumb drive or something like that. Back when I was at school, for me to carry around this much data in my bag would have required literally 500 disks, little floppy disks, in my backpack. Okay, and this is a pretty small one. It's only a gigabyte. You can get like gigabytes and what have you? 16 gigabytes. That's like a lot. Not only do I have a USB drive, I've got an MP3 player which I use to do sound recording with. I carry this around with me just in case there's an opportunity for an interview with the passerby or something like that. I carry around a camera. Again, it's not the top of the line camera, but it's a pretty good point and shoot type of camera. Take some cool pics just in case there's something cool to take a photo of. And the other thing I carry around is, I actually carry around two of these. These bad boys here, called credit cards. I can spend money that's not even mine. It's awesome. These are the toys that I carry around in my bag every single day. And they're toys that you've probably got. Similar types of things. Now, I need to start today by saying that the talk that I'm about to give and the word we're about to hear from the Bible is a word that I need to hear, because I've got a lot of stuff. My guess is you've got a lot of stuff. And if you haven't got a lot of stuff, you're probably greedy for it. And you wish you had a lot of stuff. And you covet the person who's got the 160 gigabyte thingy, iPod, I think it's called. And so this talk is directed just as much to me as it is to you. And I hope it hits on a little bit of a nerve for you. One of our famous 1980s philosophers who's still doing the rounds, Madonna is her name, and in the 1980s she said these words: "We are living in a material world and I am a material girl." You might be a boy out there, but either way, you're a material girl. Girl, boy, whatever you are. The mindset of our culture is materialism. And materialism is expressed, I guess, in two main type of ways. The first way that materialism is expressed is through the accumulation of stuff. It's through the accumulation of stuff. You know, you buy a house, then you buy a bigger house, then you buy a bigger house. You get a car, it dies. You buy a new car, but it's a better car, and you keep getting better cars. It might be the latest game console. The Xbox, it wasn't enough. I need the Xbox 380 or whatever the next one is. It might be the need to upgrade your iPod each year. Every year there's a new generation iPod. And Apple loves it that you buy it every year. And if you don't buy it, you at least want it, and you want it, and you want it. It might be shoes. Girls, you might have too many, more than you need. You're not a centipede. You don't need that many pairs of shoes. Here's another shot at women, because I think this is generally at women. There's this recreational activity that's becoming popular, known as retail therapy. Yeah, the girls go, oh yeah, yes. You know how it works? You get down, you're depressed, you have a bad day, the boy that you've got the hots for, he doesn't have the hots for you, you know, life's a mess, I know. I'm going to get over it by going shopping! And you go to the shops and you grab bags and bags and bags full of stuff. Retail therapy. You see, shopping centres, here's an American statistic. In 1986, I'm guessing the statistic's probably similar for Australia, it's just easier to find the American stuff. In 1986, there were more schools than there were shopping centres in America. Just 20 years later, 2006, there were twice as many shopping centres as there were schools. In just the last 20 to 30 years, the change and the increase in consumerism, the increase in materialism has just grown and blown out through the roof. We live in a world where materialism is expressed through the accumulation of stuff, and there's stuff everywhere for us to look at and to greed after and to want and to buy. But the second way that materialism is expressed is the thing that underlies the accumulation of stuff, and that's the philosophy that's behind it. That's the philosophy that undergirds our buying of stuff, our accumulation of stuff. And the belief of materialism is that all that matters is matter. You got that? The belief of materialism is that all that matters is matter. So all that matters is the material world. And so basically with philosophical materialism, it's saying that all that exists in this universe is matter, is substance, is things. That is, there is no spiritual realm and there is no God. And so therefore people will live with the philosophy of eat, drink and be merry. They'll live with the philosophy as I'm going to get as much stuff as I can. I'm going to accumulate as many toys as I can before I die. Because they don't think there's anything after death. They think life here and now is it. You know what, Christians, we cannot be philosophical materialists. We know there is a God, a true and living God. And the Bible teaches us that there is more to life than here and now. There is something after death. And therefore, if you call on the name of Jesus and are a Christian here this morning, it's impossible for you to be a Christian, yet to worship the God of stuff. And so the big question of our series has been, who will be your God? Who will be your God? Will it be the true and living God? Or will it be stuff and matter and substance and things? In the passage we've had read out for us, there is a strong warning from Jesus not to worship the idol of stuff. And it was a strong warning to people in the first century. Oh, how much more of a warning is it to us today in the 21st century? With so much access to wealth, with so much access to things and stuff and accumulation of stuff and ability to buy it. You know, we are living the most prosperous time in all of history, in a country that is incredibly prosperous, incredibly wealthy. And we live in the most incredibly prosperous area in that country. You're in the top 0.5% of people in the world as far as wealth. And so this is a warning that I need to hear, and this is a warning that you certainly need to hear. And I'm going to pray now that we would take this warning seriously, that we would hear this word of Jesus. How about you pray with me and give a hearty amen at the end? Our gracious God, we thank you again that we can meet, we can hear your voice to us in your word. Thank you that we've heard it read out. Please now help it to sink in. Please, we pray that we would take seriously the word of Jesus, that we would heed his warning, that we would flee from the idol of stuff, and that we would worship you, the true and living God. Please help us now to concentrate as we do this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we look at Matthew 6,
The question I want you to be thinking about is, what is it that you value most? Is it Jesus or is it stuff? Like, really? If someone were to look at your life, what would they conclude is your greatest love? Would they conclude that it's Jesus or stuff? And you see, in this passage here, Jesus, it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says that your treasure, your stuff, shows the state of your heart. Your treasure, your stuff, shows something, a bit of an insight into your heart. Have a look at Matthew chapter 6. Keep it open there in front of you. Verse number 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." What's he saying? He's saying, don't store up for yourselves stuff. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust will destroy it. I don't know if you've driven past some houses and have seen the size of some of the appliances and the things that are out there that are broken, that are destroyed for the council cleanup. They only bought that plasma screen 3 years ago and now it's busted. It doesn't work. They spent $5,000 on it and now it's getting wet in the rain and about to be thrown into a big bin. Things are destroyed. Moths get to things. Rust destroys things. And if they don't get to it, someone else might. Thieves break in and steal stuff. Thieves take things. Or something else might steal your possessions. And that is the next best thing. You don't want the 80 gigabyte one anymore. And so in a sense, it's been stolen by the 160 gigabyte one. That thing that you just had to have is now worth nothing because the newer, better, bigger, greater one is out. See, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves stuff. It's going to fade away. It's going to perish. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be stolen. It's going to be broken. But see what he says in verse 20? He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The contrast is obvious. We don't store up stuff on earth. We store it up in heaven. Why? Because there aren't any moths. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to break. Have you got the picture? It's a pretty simple picture. But it's a hard warning to hear. Because we like to store up stuff. We like to accumulate possessions. And so Jesus is saying, look, there's two places that you can invest your treasures. You can invest them on earth, or you can invest them in heaven. But how foolish is it to invest things on earth when they won't last? But the stuff that's stored in heaven will last forever and ever and ever. Now, the passage here that we're looking at, and the Bible in general, doesn't condemn money in and of itself. Money and possessions on their own are not wrong. They're neither here nor there. There's plenty of Christians in the Bible that we see who are wealthy. There's plenty of Christians throughout church history who have had stuff. So it's not having stuff that's necessarily the problem. It's how you deal with it. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There was a rap song in the early 90s by the notorious B.I.G. called Mo Money. And it was, this wasn't written down, I just thought of it now. And the song was, yo. I'm not going to rap it. The mo money we come across, the mo problems we see. They forgot the R and the E, but they're saying the more money we come across, the more problems we see. The more they love money, the more griefs that pierce them. See, it's when you love money that is the problem. Money is dangerous though, because it's easy to fall in love with. So even though money in and of itself and possessions in and of themselves aren't wrong, boy, they are easy to fall in love with. Boy, they are tempting. Boy, they are easy to invest yourself in. You know, you may not think that you're rich, but you are. You may not yet have access to the same amount of money that you'll have in a couple of years' time when you can work more or when you have a full-time job, but you are very, very rich. The fact that you've got running water means that you are in the top 5% of people in the world with wealth.
just by adding running water. And my prayer is, as those who are incredibly rich, that we would see the lure of money, that we would see the lure of stuff, that we would see the lure of accumulating more and more, and how easy it is to fall in love with it, and how easy it is to store it up for ourselves. I pray that this morning we all would see that, that we all would see just how alluring it is, just how tempting it is, just how easy it is to worship the God of stuff. Scott referred to in the question time there, the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower, and of all, it's a parable that's about how people respond to God's word. And so there's four responses, three of them fail, and one of them goes on and on and on and continues. The one that fails, it should pop up on the screen, verse 18 and 19 of Mark. It says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. For someone that lives on the north shore of Sydney, such a wealthy city at such a wealthy time in all of history, money will be one of the strongest pulls to take you away, to rip you away from reading the Bible, to rip you away from fellowship with Christians, to rip you away from Christianity. See, once you graduate from senior high, you'll probably go to 645. And maybe after a time, maybe you might go to uni or something like that. You might get a job, or you might just, it's your parents boot you out of home. They don't want you there anymore. And so maybe you might go to a church elsewhere, or maybe you stick around the area and you have kids and you go to morning church or the family congregation or whatever it might be. But you'll move on from senior high, and you'll hang out with other Christians in other places. It is so easy. The further you go in your Christian life, the more money you get, to let that money take you away from church. It might be 10 years' time from now, you have a mortgage. I'm only 10 years older than you, a little bit more than that, and I have a mortgage. I have a house that I'm paying a bank a lot of money to have. And people regularly, their mortgage and the size of their payments actually means they can't be at church every week because they're so tired, because they have to work so hard all week to be able to earn enough money. Or they have to start doing Saturday shifts and Sunday shifts. And so you'll be going to a church and you'll be part of it and you'll claim to love Jesus, but gradually you'll start being there 3 and 4 weeks. And then after a while, it's sort of 2 and 4 weeks. And then it sort of becomes once a month that you are at church. And gradually, because of the lure of money and the lure of this world and the lure of stuff, you may no longer even claim to be a Christian. You might be a good person. You may not kill people. You might be a generally upright citizen. You pay your taxes. But you have succumbed to the worship of the idol of stuff. Do not fall in love with money. Hear that now. Practice giving it away. Get rid of it. When you get it, throw it away. No, don't throw it away. Give it to something good. Give it to something for the kingdom. Give it to something that will grow the gospel. You see, the key principle that's going on here in Matthew chapter 6, have a look at verse 21, the key principle. It says, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You see, what you treasure shows your heart and where it's at. Our treasures, the stuff that we delight in, the stuff that we prize, the stuff that we love. It's like a little window looking in to your heart. And it shows us what it is really like. You know, it's not just having stuff. We have stuff. No one's sitting here naked. Thank you. We have things. It's not having things. It's not having stuff that's the problem. The problem is when it is your treasure. When it is what you value more than anything else. More than fellowship. More than Bible reading. More than relationships even. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a book that was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians, so people who were Jews who became Christian, who were tempted to go back to the old way of life, tempted to go back to the sacrificial system, tempted to give up on Jesus. And the writer to them says in chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, I'll just read to you verse 34. He's encouraging them to keep trusting in Jesus. And here is how they originally responded to the gospel. Verse 34 says, "You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." Why? "Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession." He's saying to them, remember when you became Christian? You didn't care about stuff. You didn't care about your things. You got robbed. You got plundered. But you were happy. You were like, fantastic. We've got something far better that will last. Who cares about my plasma screen or whatever type of screens they had back then? Because what we have in Jesus is a better and lasting possession. You know, a few years ago, there was those huge bushfires in Canberra. It might be 5 years maybe now. It was something like 700 houses burnt down. That's huge. That's an incredible bushfire. And I saw this TV interview with someone who just lost their home. And you know when reporters ask that stupid question? They do it at the Olympics. "So how do you feel?" "I just won a gold medal, you idiot. I feel great." So they've come up to this guy who's lost his house and said, "How do you feel?" What's the reporter expecting? "Oh, I'm just devastated." What did the guy say? Check out this. This isn't word for word, but it was something along these lines. "Look, we're Christians. It doesn't matter. It was perishing anyway. We'll be fine. God's in control." How good is that? What a godly attitude to wealth. His house just burnt down. He's lost everything, even photos, which they're not really worth lots in the way of money. But as far as how you respond to them, they're memories. But he's like, "It's okay. Who's perishing anyway? We're Christians. We've got a better possession." What's your attitude like to material stuff? If your house was to burn down, how long would you cry for? It's okay to cry a little bit. What is it that you treasure? What is it that you're clinging on to and don't want to let go of? Because in the end, your treasure is a window into your heart. And so I want to ask you this morning, how is your heart? What tune is it in beat with? In time with? Is it some type of earthly song or is it a heavenly song? Where is your heart? So firstly, Jesus says that where your hearts are focused matters. But secondly, he says it matters where our eyes are focused, where our eyes are fixed. Have a look at verse 22. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's making a similar point to what he's just made. A bit like the window. Just like your heart is a window into where your treasure is and where you're really at. Sorry, your treasure is a window into your heart and where it is really at. The eye is like a window to the inside. And where's the good eye? The good eye is fixed on God. The good eye is fixed on God. The good eye is the one that is storing up heavenly treasures rather than earthly ones. Now we've had a memory verse for the last month or so at senior high. Who remembers it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Fire away. Go. It'll pop up on the screen. Here it is. So we fix our... Hey, we'll do it all together. 1, 2, 3. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." But what on? I think I should say, but on what? Anyway, there you go. There's a word the wrong way around. You see what's going on in 2 Corinthians? We look to... not to the seen things, because they're perishing. Moth and rust will destroy them. They're temporary. They're passing away. We fix our eyes on the stuff that lasts forever, the things of eternity. And so Jesus here in verse 22 and 23, I think he's making a pretty similar point to what he's just said in verse 19 through to 21. The one with the good eyes is the one who has their eyes fixed on Jesus, on him, on eternity. The good eye is the one that is constantly looking upon Jesus. As I said in the question time, the one that constantly has one eye looking back to the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the other eye looking forward to Jesus returning and looking forward to being with Jesus, seeing Jesus face to face, having an end to tears, crying, pain, suffering. That is the good eye, the one that is clearly fixed upon Jesus.
And so our key verse that we've been looking at this week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, we turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus to return is we're on the lookout for him. We're not looking in the mail for the next catalogue with the next upgrade, for the next iPod. We're on the lookout for Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus. We're living and longing for him to return and his kingdom to come. We want to be with him and we want to take hold of not earthly treasures, but our heavenly inheritance, our heavenly treasures. Do you have good eyes? Where are your eyes gazing? Now, no matter how much stuff you've got at the moment, are you greedy for more when you see it? You know, are your eyes focused on building up bigger stockpiles and building up bigger barn houses and more and more stuff and more things? Maybe it's a DVD collection, as I've said a few times. Maybe it's the iPod. Maybe it's more clothes. You buy the new season's clothes when last season still fit you. They look fine, girls. Wear them again. Guys, they look fine. Wear them again. Not the dresses, not the skirts. You wear jeans, t-shirt, whatever you want to wear. But do you get the latest catalogues in the mail or look out on the websites that are talking about the upcoming products and eagerly wait for the launch of the... Is the iPhone come yet? It has come?
Sort of.
Two days.
Oh, careful.
Too much there. You know, I reckon catalogues and TV commercials and internet sites that show the latest specifications and the latest things, they're a lot like pornography. It's like digital porn. Not people and flesh, but stuff and things. And do you lust after more and more stuff? You see, maybe it's not a good idea for you to hang out at the shops. Lots of teenagers love hanging out at the big shopping centres. It's a dangerous place to take your eyes. It's almost like a Christian hanging out at a brothel. I'm not doing anything here. I'm just sort of looking around. And hanging out at the shopping centre could be just like that. It's a dangerous, dangerous place. Let me urge you to stop focusing on the here and now and to focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Your Lord, your Saviour, who died, was buried, and was raised again. So the third and final thing, lastly, we've seen that Jesus has something to say about our hearts. We've seen that Jesus has something to say about our eyes. And thirdly, I think he's got something to say about our feet. Our hearts, our eyes, our feet. And I think Jesus is making a similar point again. Have a look at verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can be slave to only one master. Remember the Woody Allen quote from 2 days ago? What was it? Yep, tongues again. You can't ride two horses with one bum. You know, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to walk after? Is it going to be God or money? Is it going to be stuff or Jesus? See, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, again, it tells us to turn away from accumulating stuff. Stuff, when we worship, is as stupid as worshipping a scarecrow, which happens to have disappeared. I think they may have needed a mop. Now, we need to turn away from idols. And we need to walk and follow just one master, Jesus. So let me close with the question. Where is it that you're really investing? Your time, your energy, your money, your thought life. Because the question from the start is, what is it that you value? Is it Jesus or stuff? If someone were to look at your life, would they think, man, he's got a lot of stuff, or man, he's got a lot of Jesus? Because where you invest will answer that question. Do you value Jesus or do you value stuff? And in the end, that's the key. The key to understanding a good investment is understanding what will really last. What did Jesus say? The stuff that will last is the stuff that doesn't perish. The stuff in his kingdom, the treasures in heaven. Whoever dies with the most toys, they still die.
And they will have to give an account before the true and living God for how they have lived, for how they have responded to the Saviour Jesus. Have they trusted him or have they just kept their backs turned on him? And so, this would be a good thing to talk about in your discussion groups. And so I'll introduce it, but it'd be good to keep talking about this, what it actually looks like. I haven't touched on it much. I've just said don't invest in this world, but invest in the things to come. But what does it look like to invest in the things to come? What does it look like to invest in eternity? And what does it actually look like to store up treasure in heaven? It's to invest in the stuff that will last. It's to invest in the things that the moth and the rust can't get to, the thieves can't steal. And do you know the best way to do that? It's to invest in the things of Jesus by investing in people, by investing in relationships. In just a bit after 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's chapter 2, and verse 19 and 20 says this. Paul talks about what his joy and his crown and his inheritance is. And he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." What is Paul's crown of glory? It's them. It's the people in Thessalonica. It's the people in all the places he visited and told about Jesus. It's people, the people that he ministers to, the relationships that he invested in. That is his joy. That is his crown. That is his inheritance. That is his treasure in heaven. You might want to ask your leaders what their joy and their crown is, but my guess is that it's you. Believe it or not, it's you. You are their joy. You are their crown. It's not their stuff. It's not their cars. It's not their homes. It's you. That's why they come out every Friday night and don't hang out with their own peers. That's why they come out on a Sunday night early and hang out with you guys. That's why they come away to a bunch of camps each year. That's why they ring you up. That's why they email you. That's why they pray for you. Because you are their crown and their joy. They are making a shrewd investment. A very wise investment. You know, I've only known some of you for the last 6 months, and I've only met some of you here, but you are my crown and my joy. As I see you grapple with the scriptures, as I see you change just in the space of a few days and convicted of the truth, you are my joy and you are my crown in heaven. And together, you guys, one another, are each other's joy and crown. As you serve each other, as you build up the body, as you invest in each other, you are one another's joy and crown and inheritance and a possession that will never perish, spoil or fade. One of the things you can tell about people is the things that they've got on their walls. The things that they've got up in their offices. And so a CEO who's got lots of money, who has an important job, but has lots of money and goes on lots of trips and lots of important things, what do they have within their walls? They have incredible pictures of incredible landscapes and incredible places they've visited and incredible buildings that they've been to and climbed and seen and adventures that they've travelled upon. They might have some artworks that they've spent a lot of money on that look beautiful and are great, but costed a lot of money. You look on the wall of a youth minister or a youth leader or someone who is on about people, and they've got pictures of people. They've got pictures of camps and camp photos. They get framed and look back at and go, look how small he was then, and now he's going hard for Jesus and he's 30 years old or whatever it might be. Pictures of Bible study groups, pictures of people. What is it that matters to you? What are your trophies on your walls? Is it some stuff? Is it some adventures you've been on? Or is it people? Just a quick word to senior line leaders. You guys are incredible. And the investment that you are making in the young lives around you is a shrewd and clever and profound, lasting investment. It's one that's going to go on into eternity. Keep going. And senior high, follow your leader's example. Invest in that which will last. Invest in other people. Build up your Christian friends. Keep encouraging each other. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Spur each other on to keep living for Jesus. Keep pushing each other along to keep being Christian and trusting in Jesus. But another shrewd investment would be to proclaim the good news of Jesus to your friends who need to know him. That is something that will last into eternity. As people respond to the gospel of Jesus, as people are matured by the gospel of Jesus, as you engage in serving one another, you're investing not in stuff, but in eternity. And so the final quote, which John Piper, if you've heard of him, he's made this quote famous. It's a good little one to remember. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. Can I encourage you to turn from the idol of stuff and invest in that which will last forever? Serve others for the sake of Jesus. We're going to need God's help in this, so I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, I am confronted by your word today. And I pray that all of us here would be confronted by your word today. Please help us to invest in that which lasts. Please help us to invest in that which will go on forever and ever. Please help us to not fall in love with possessions and stuff and things. But please help us to have a treasure that is laid up in heaven. We pray for your help in this. We pray that you would help us not to put ourselves in situations where we're tempted. And we pray that as a community and as a gathering of your people, we would spur each other on to be different from the world, to be different from how we may have been before we're Christian, and to be different because of what Jesus has done for us. Please help us to serve him, our one Master, our one Lord, and our one Saviour. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.